Have your Bibles, turn with me today to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We'll remember Horace and Joan there in Maryland, and I guess they'll be flying back sometime shortly. And they flew instead of driving, so it should be easier on them. Philippians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Let's pray. Father, as we look into this prayer of the apostle for the believers at Philippi, we see the similarities of the church today and the application of these things to our lives. I pray that you'll fill me with your spirit. I want to help your people. And Lord, if there's anyone who's lost who hears the message, we pray, Father, that you'll deal with their heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to begin preparing CDs from the sermons to get to Ida every week, please. And make sure that gets done this week. In Philippians chapter 1, we looked last Sunday at the prayer of the apostle while in prison for the believers at Ephesus. And dispensationally, we live in the age of grace, or the church age. We don't live in the Old Testament, we live in the New Testament. Certainly God's Word is blessing to us, and we learn from it, and it's applicable, and God can speak to our hearts through any part of the Word of God. All the Bible is God's Word. Excuse me. But we are living in the church age, and so we're living from the book of Romans to the book of Revelation chapter 4. And that's the age in which we live. Revelation chapter 4, the church ascends into heaven with the Lord. And the rest of that chapter is the tribulation period. Thank God if you're saved, you're not going to live in the tribulation period. We're going to be delivered from the wrath that is to come. And so we focus our attention in these New Testament letters to the churches, instructions on how to live, the warnings about what takes place in this age in which we live. And so we study the whole Bible, we learn and apply and are edified by it, but Romans to Revelation 4 are the letters to the churches and to the Hebrew Christians and to the Gentile Christians, and the application to how we live in this day and time. We saw in Ephesians 1, verse 15 through 23, Paul's prayer for the believers at Ephesus. And he mentions there that he gives thanks to God for them, because of their faith and their love for all the saints. His request for them of God was for wisdom and revealed knowledge of God, to be enlightened, to know what God would have them to do, and to know there is great reward for their faithfulness, and the transforming power of the resurrection of Christ from the dead is alive in believers today. That's how we are transformed from sinners to saints in the eyes of God. And so today I felt we should look at the apostle's prayer for these at Philippi. He's still in prison. He's writing these prison epistles, these letters to the churches and to the Christians on how to live. And he is rejoicing in what he sees and hears of the church at Philippi. So we look at this passage of Scripture. If you look back again at verse 1 through 4. Guys, it feels pretty good up here to me, so y'all keep eye on these ladies. When they start huddling up with their husbands, it's not because they love them, it's because they're cold. So don't let it get too cold on them, okay? And it feels awful good to me, so it's bound to be getting cold to some. The apostles' appreciation for these believers is what we see first of all in this prayer for the believers at Philippi. We need to remind ourselves to appreciate people who are faithful to God. We talk a lot about appreciating these teenagers, and we appreciate them. They need to know we're glad they're in church. We're delighted to have them here. We want them to learn about the things of God. We don't want to lose them when they graduate from high school and go to college or go out into the workforce. We want them to learn the things of God so that they have a desire to stay in church and a desire to have a Christian marriage and a desire to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so we're thankful for these young people. We're thankful for the faithfulness of our church body of believers, the membership of this church, the faithfulness of you being here today, those who come and serve and give and pray and witness. We got a whole system going on with the little kids down the hallway with nursery and junior churches. There are three different junior churches that are going on to teach our children on their level of learning and to give them that opportunity. And we appreciate those who labor in that and work in that and who minister to our young people. Now, Paul came from Jewish background, and many of the Jews have not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so he is thankful for these who have believed and this church and congregation in Philippi. He's faced attacks. He did when he came in Acts chapter 16 is the record of his second missionary journey when he came through this place, Philippi. It was here he was beaten and put in prison because he prayed and God delivered a young girl of demons who could tell the future and bring her master's great money. She kept crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." And Paul rebuked the demon from her, and she was delivered of demon possession. And as a result of it, this man that was making money from her, he raised up a group and beat Paul and put him in prison. It was here at Philippi that that took place. It was here that the jailer came and fell down before him and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Now he appreciates these genuine believers, the congregation, people who are real and sincere in their service for God. They're not perfect. They're not elitist. They're not all people that are on a level of PhD learning in theology. They're people who've been saved by the grace of God, and it is evidenced in how they're living their lives. They're being faithful to the saints. He says to all the saints in Christ Jesus. The word saints means sanctified ones. It's not some special heroes. It's everybody who's saved is a saint of God. It's the only way you can become part of God's family. God has to cleanse you of your sin and make you holy in His sight. And that's what happens when you get saved. We are the saints of God. He said with the bishops and the deacons. Now we got deacons, but we don't have any bishops. What's wrong with us? That word is interchangeable with the word elder and with the word pastor. It is referring to the one who's the overseer of the church. And quite often in these churches, they had multiple pastors, multiple leaders in the church. And so he's referring to those who are in the leadership positions in the church. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. He expresses the joy that he has when he thinks about these believers. The joy that is evident to him in prison, in bonds, but yet when he hears about the believers out there doing the work of God, carrying on while he's in prison, he's rejoicing and has great joy in what they are doing. True joy comes from an inner peace with God. It comes from your relationship with God. Happiness comes because of circumstances. Everything's going great, we're happy. Everything's going bad, we're sad. But that's not how joy works. You can have the worst of trials. You could be beaten and put in prison like Paul, but he's rejoicing and singing praise to God and has the joy of the Lord that the gospel's going forward and the work's being done. It's amazing that this prison epistle celebrates joy. Over in chapter 4 of Philippians, in verse number 7, Paul writes, "The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." He is appreciative and teaches us how to pray with joy and thanksgiving. He prays about the contentment that he has. And verse number 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." He speaks of having a clear conscience with no offense. We read back in Acts 16, where Paul came here on his second missionary journey in verse 12 through 15, you'll be reminded that Paul desired to preach the gospel in Asia at that time as they traveled, and God would not allow him to do that. And so their second choice, you know, somebody told me one time in a movie, I heard it in a movie, they didn't tell me, they told everybody. Wasn't even a Christian movie. A girl said, "You want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans." You get it? Paul told God his plan. "We want to preach in Asia." God said, "No." He said, "Okay, we want to preach in Bithynia." Acts 16, 7. God said, "No." Paul sitting around saying, "Well, what am I supposed to do?" You ever have that attitude? Just what do you expect of me? Just what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to wait on God. He's going to show you something. You pray. You seek His face. And Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come and help us." He knew immediately this was of the Lord. They packed their bags and took off to Macedonia. And that is Philippi they came to. And they went down by the riverside on the Sabbath day, figuring there'd be some Jews there that would gather for prayer. And they preached the gospel to Lydia, the seller of purple, and she got saved and baptized, and her whole household. And then she opened her home up to care for them while they were there preaching the gospel, and a church could be established. That's God's power. That's God at work. This is what brings joy to Paul. He's thinking back. He remembers that little slave girl that got delivered of the demon. It cost him something, but thank God she got delivered. He went there to preach the gospel and Lydia got saved and her whole household. And then later the jailer, when God sent an earthquake and broke down the jail. You know, there's been an earthquake over in Nepal. They say now over 2,000 people are dead as a result of it. Some missionary by the name of Taub, T-A-U-B-E, just arrived within weeks ago as new missionaries in India. And the church they were in shook and rocked and all that from the earthquake. And we pray for that area, but most of all what we pray is that they'll see God is real and seek the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the true God, who they need to be saved. Now Paul's in prison, and he's rejoicing. The jailer came and got saved, and his whole household, and he nursed their wounds and all, and he was willing to set them free. But they said, "No, we're going through the process. We're going back." They put us in jail uncondemned. I'm a Roman citizen. They beat me and put me in jail. They're going to have to bring me out before the magistrate and say, "Hey, we're sorry. We did wrong. You're free to go." Now, Paul is rejoicing with the joy he remembers of this place. The joy because of these sincere, real believers. And the fact that he's overcome the things that rob us of joy. Philippians 3, verse 17 through 19, he said, "There are those that pretend to be believers who are enemies of the cross, but they didn't rob him of his joy." Chapter 4 and verse number 2, he spoke to two people there. I'm sure you're familiar with those names, Eutychus and Syntyche. You probably got kids named that somewhere, you know. He said, "Y'all quit squabbling. Be of the same mind. Get along with one another." But it didn't rob him of his joy. There are many things in life that rob us of happiness. You try to have happiness because of materialism, New car, new house, new toys, new things. I'm going to tell you what will happen. They rust, bust, and collect dust, and they'll rob you of your joy. They'll also rob you of your money. Because you buy them, and you think you're going to enjoy them, and then you got to pay tax on them, and insurance on them, and protect them, and all that kind of stuff. They grow old about a week after you buy them. They're worth about half what you paid for them, you know. Y'all with me, ain't you? People can rob us of joy. People can be mean. That old adage, young people, is sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. Our parents teach us that when we're little because they're trying to help us. They're teaching us don't be affected by people picking on you and that sort of thing. But words can cut you like sticks and stones never will. They can hurt your heart. They can offend you. They can stay with you. I deal quite often with people near death, and they're still having trouble with something that happened to them when they were young. They were hurt in a deep way. And we deal with that kind of thing. But don't let it rob you of your joy, because your joy should not be based upon the circumstances of life. It should be based on your relationship with God. We see many things that rob us of joy. Sin robs us of joy for sure. Paul prayed in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." We'll lose our joy if we sin against God, and until we repent and confess our sin and deal with it, our joy won't be restored. Satan robs us of joy. He works against us all the time. He tries to trip us up. He tries to get our focus off God. He tries to get us in a manner of thinking that we focus on the world and not on God. The human element of pride and ingratitude rob us of joy and appreciation to God. When we want something we don't have, we get unthankful for what we do have. Paul said, "I've learned whatever state I am therewith to be content." Do you know you'll be a happier person if you'll just be content with what you have? Now, I know you need to make a wage that's livable, but when you get to that point, be content with what you have. Don't let it, you know, gripe you that somebody else makes more money. All of us are going to be able to go apply at McDonald's pretty soon anyway if they raise the minimum wage $15 an hour. And I went to Hardee's yesterday, and they didn't have a person in there that had a smile on their face or said thank you or could wait on the customer. So I know they need people. They got to be. Ingratitude and pride rob us of joy. Circumstance of life hit us all. Usually, dedicated Christians, they don't rob us for long, because we know we need to get back on our joy ride with God. But circumstance of life hits you hard. There are trials and tests in just living life, and they can rob you of your joy. But true joy is an inner peace with God. We rejoice that we're saved no matter what's going on. We rejoice for those people who serve God, like Paul could rejoice for the believers at Philippi. We rejoice that Jesus Christ is coming again. And my friends, we've got everlasting life, and we're going to heaven to be with the Lord, and we're going to leave all this mess behind one day. All these people want to run this earth. They're going to get an opportunity one day soon. We rejoice in the promises of heaven and a place prepared for us there in the mansions of the Father's house. We rejoice with heaven itself. The people of heaven, the Bible says they rejoice when a sinner repents. And we rejoice with them every time somebody gets saved. Mark Schladenhoffen sent us a missionary letter. I downloaded it off the computer this morning through the copy machine, printed it. He said Easter Sunday they had 10 people come forward for salvation. The next Sunday they baptized 4 people, 2 from one church and 2 from another church. And we thank God for those people getting saved. Thank God that we have a part in supporting missionaries that are doing a good work for God. Almost every week, Brother Green in Taiwan, China, has a Chinese church that's very slow to grow. The people there are very dedicated, but they don't get a lot of new people, don't have a lot of decisions. So he started a second church. In the second church, he's reaching Filipino workers who are there to earn money in Taiwan. And the Filipino church has outpaced the Chinese church double. And those people are sometimes temporary, so there are new ones coming in all the time. He has visitors every Sunday in the Filipino church, and almost every week they got somebody saved or baptized, or they're transferring their membership from their home church in the Philippines to that church in Taiwan while they're going to be there. Glory to God for those kind of decisions that are taking place. And our little mission project here in Fort Mill, South Carolina, is going around the world reaching souls. And we rejoice, as Paul rejoiced, for every sinner that repents. So we see the apostles' appreciation for these believers. Secondly, we see the apostles' accord with these believers. They were in one accord. He had a desire to be in harmony with them in verse 5 through 8. For fellowship, he longed for them. The Greek word is koinonia. You're not going to be tested. You don't need to know that. You don't have to remember that. Koinonia is sharing in common. To be in fellowship, to participate together, to have joint participation together, to share one with another. We are doing the work of the ministry, and because of every effort we put forth to do that in this church and in our mission program, we are in fellowship with one another in this thing. In the New Testament commentary, William Hendrickson shares 8 types of fellowship of a believer. First of all, he said we share in the grace of God. We have been saved by the grace of God. We can't earn salvation. These churches that teach people to work for their salvation, to earn their salvation, you know, that upsets me tremendously because they're teaching false doctrine. You're saved by grace through faith, and that's the only way anybody's going to be saved. And we share in that if we've truly been saved. And then faith, we share in faith. Acts 16:31, the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Whole household got saved. Why? Because he believed. Because he had faith. To have faith means to be convinced. We must be convinced Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. And he's alive forevermore. And if you're convinced of that, then that's salvation faith that you've placed in God. Amen. We share in that. Thirdly, fellowship of prayer and thanksgiving. Paul said, "Don't worry about anything, but with everything in prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And we share in that as believers. We pray. We give thanks to God. We don't worry about circumstance of life for long because we know God's in charge. He's still on the throne. Fourthly, the fellowship of love. Love deals with sacrifice for another's good. Praise God for all the believers that are working in this church and helping in the Sunday school and the junior church and Master Club program on Wednesday nights and the youth ministry and the teaching programs and the mentoring programs that are going on with new disciples for Christ. The fellowship of sharing. Our generosity helps others. The missionary needs. The benevolence needs. Number 6, the fellowship of evangelism. Promoting the gospel of Christ, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking up for God, as the Haney sang that song today. My friends, there are still people that believe the book and that stand for God and are not a part of this modern thinking that turns everything around to whatever anybody wants and whoever yells the loudest gets their way and whoever greases the wheels financially and all that sort of thing. No, there is a truth that comes from the Word of God that will stand forever. And we're in the fellowship of that in exalting Christ. Number 7, the fellowship of separation. Now, here's where it gets a little thin. You got to have real dedicated believers that see they need to separate themselves from the things of this world. Amen. I often do the little joke thing. I say, I don't smoke, drink, dip, or chew. I don't go to movies with girls that do. And they say, "What did you say?" Separation from sinful things. Most sincere Christians take a stand for God and they recognize it's important how they live their moral lives to be a testimony for the Lord to say that we're a Christian. And the fellowship of spiritual warfare is the last one. We're all in the battle. We battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's a constant thing. It's going to go on until Jesus comes. There is a battle with Islam in the world today. They are the enemy of the world. And there's going to be a battle with them until Jesus comes to take us home. But I'll tell you something, you got a battle that's closer to you than that, and that is you got your own flesh, and you live in this present world, and the devil is real, and you're in a spiritual warfare all the time. Now this reveals a concern that Paul had for those who are not faithful, for those who are not assembling, they're forsaking the assembly, the believers who are not in the place where they ought to be. Now Paul was confident God was at work among them and God was going to finish the work that he had begun within them. And God's going to finish the work in you, my brethren. One day he's coming to take us to heaven to be with him forevermore. That's when we're going to get a glorified body, and that's when the work of salvation will be complete and finished. We are saved past, present, and future. We got saved by receiving Jesus Christ. We're saved right now by the grace of God, and Jesus is coming to glorify us one day and finish the work that he started within us. That makes us co-laborers with God, verse 7. Paul had an affection and a longing to be with them, be in one accord with them. Thirdly, the apostle makes requests for their accomplishments in verse number 9, that they make progress in love. He's commending them for their love for all the saints, but he says, continue to grow in love, that it be made evident among you that God's sacrificial giving love is a fruit of the Spirit, so it is natural for believers to have this. They were doing well at it, but he wanted them to continue to grow in it. You see, love is a choice. It is a demonstration of God's love through us. It's decisive and it is powerful. How many people are reached because somebody loved them and sacrificed on their behalf to reach them with the gospel of Christ? It's also discerning and holy and doctrinally sound. Number 5, hang on with me just a minute. Verse 10, he makes an appeal for the believers to approve the things that are excellent. Young folks, get this if you don't get anything else today. Everything in this life is like the advertisement at Lowe's Home Development Place. Garden hoses are good, better, or best. Just depends on how much of a price you want to pay. And everything in life is like that. It's either good, or it's better, or it's best. We want you as Christian young people to do what is best. Not just what's good, and not even what's better, but do what is best. And that's a struggle we all face. We're not going to leave this church today and go out and murder people or rob anybody or rape anybody or get drunk or do anything terrible and morally wrong and all that sort of thing. But we will leave this church today and we may do something that's good, but not do what is best. I'm going to tell you what's best for all of us is to be back at church tonight and to come to the prayer meeting and to get in the choir and in the orchestra and in the teaching ministry and all that sort of thing. But it's awful easy for us to do something that's good, like spend time with our family. And maybe something better, we do something sacrificial for somebody, but are we doing what's best? And Paul wanted these believers to do what was best, to approve the things that are excellent as the truth of God's Word, the morals they live, the ethics of their character, the very words they speak and the deeds they do. That's the elements of a sanctified life. Not waste time and concentrate on what pleases the flesh of this world instead of what's right with God. And last of all, the apostle made an acknowledgement of the trials that were working in his life for good. He was locked up in prison in chains, but you know what he said? I've seen that it has furthered the gospel of Jesus Christ. We kick and complain about a lot of things that God is doing in our life for good. Romans 8:28, you all know that. All things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You say, but I had this terrible trial this week, Pastor, and I had this horrible thing happen. You know what? God knows about it. And He may be doing something to draw you closer to Him. He may be doing something so you'll speak out. I went to hospital one time, was in the hospital for 17 days in traction, and I didn't do a thing but bend over. And something went out in my back. It was like somebody shot me with a rifle. David Ritchie came to the house on the way to church, and I had sweat beads big as your thumb popped out all over my forehead and on my head. I couldn't have walked to the car if my life had depended on it. They called an ambulance. Two people a big old guy and a big old woman carried me and put me in the ambulance. I said, you're not going to drop me, are you? She said, nah, I carry people bigger than you all the time. Okay. They drove me to Columbia, put me in the VA hospital. They put me in traction. I stayed in traction 14 days. I was in the hospital for 17 days. When I got out of the bed to walk, I was like I was walking on eggshells. I was scared to death if I moved wrong or whatever. You know, I was going out again. I was going to have that pain. I don't know what happened. Assume a disc popped out and then went back in or something like that. I don't know. I read every book they have in the library in the Veterans Hospital on back pain. And it said things like, that happens. And it said, all you can do is, if you got a weak back, is lay down on the bed in the mornings and pull your knees up towards your chin, you know, and it pulls those muscles down low. If you sit too much and then you get up and do something heavy, you pop muscles that you got back there that aren't working good because you didn't stretch them. And I read all that kind of stuff. The only thing I know is laying in that bed in that room with six men all together during that 14 days. I gave every one of them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I gave them all my testimony. I argued with two of them tremendously doctrinally, but I was very nice about it. One of them was a Jehovah Witness preacher. And one was this poor, simple-minded man that followed all these evangelists that hit people in the head and heal them of everything, you know. He went all around and said, y'all got to get me some of them good healings there, preacher. I said, well, what are you doing here in the hospital? Well, you know, God don't heal you of everything. And I said, buddy, I have no doubt that God has the power to heal. But I don't believe that fella hitting you in the head up there on the stage raising money is healing you of anything, you know. And I don't know why I was there. I don't know if any of them ever got saved. I don't know what was accomplished, but I know that was the only thing positive that I could see that God had me there for, was to speak up for Jesus Christ and tell people what the Bible says, and that's what I did. And you're going to face some circumstance of life that will put you on your knees to draw you close to God, that people will see your life and how you're being tested in that circumstance and whether God is real to you or not and how you come out of that circumstance. And to God be the glory for everything that's done. Paul rejoiced and prayed for these believers, and he loved these folks. He wanted to be with them, and he was thankful for what they did. Let's stand together, please. Father, we thank you for all the faithfulness of this church and all these people that are involved in every way they are, whether they come and they pray and they give and they serve and they labor. And Lord, so many are dedicated and faithful to be willing to serve. And we're so thankful for them and what's accomplished. Lord, may our numbers increase so that we can expand our tent. We must drive down our stakes deeper and lengthen the cords if we're going to expand the tent of our habitation and the work that we do. So if our ministry expands, we need folks to be stronger and deeper and holding the ropes so that the work of God can go on. Help some today to say, I want to hold the ropes. I want to be a part. I want to be serving God when Jesus comes. I want to do what's best and not just what's good. And Lord, if we do have somebody who needs to be saved or they're having a struggle with evil in their life, they're not doing what's good or better or best, Lord. They're doing what's wrong. And I pray that you'll reveal it to them. They might confess it and repent of it and be renewed. As Brother Jerry talked about today, revival is to relive, to give new life, to renew the life that is there. So help us to have revival, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.